Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. We've been walking through the book of 1 John thematically for the past number of weeks. And so now we have come to this text here in which we're going to get to talk about the Antichrist. So good times. You chose good morning to be here. But we've seen in this book, the whole call for the book is for you and me to remain committed to the apostolic or the original faith that the apostles taught, and which is ultimately about Christ, knowing him and knowing him in the way that he has revealed himself. And so they had people in their churches who started to believe different things about Christ. We're not sure exactly what it was that they didn't believe, or they started to believe differently about him. I don't know if it was he was not divine, but he was only a man, or if he was created, or if there's some kind of philosophy they started to add into it. We're not real sure. But they had some people in their churches begin to head out because they started to believe different things about who Christ was. And so what John is saying is, you need to remain committed to us because we have the original Christ, the original faith, the one that gets you into fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And if you want that, then you need to be with us. And so we've looked at several different methods that John has given us for what remaining actually looks like in the life of the believer. And so we've seen that we need to be obedient like the Son has always been to his Father. We need to walk in repentance, in recognizing sin in our lives and repenting of that. We've seen the command to love one another. And so today, what we're going to see is we need to remain committed to the original faith as taught by the apostles. That's what we're going to look at today. And so, like I said, good times talking about the Antichrist. And so let me read the text, and then we will pray and get into it. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. By this, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. What you have heard from the beginning is to remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he himself made to us, eternal life. So, Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. So we pray that you would help us, that you would reveal things to us through the work of the Spirit in this room, in our hearts, in our lives. And so we pray that you would speak to us. Fill us with just a fresh encounter with your Spirit and help us to walk in light of this week as we think about and remain committed to what you have revealed. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So like I said, talking about the Antichrist this morning, but before we get there, John says this, children, it's the last hour. Now, hour is a term in John's writings, the letters of John and in the Gospel of John, that he refers to back pretty often. And what he refers to in this case and in many cases, he's talking about there is a new era that has come when Jesus came to earth. When Jesus came to earth as a man and then he died on the cross, then he inaugurated a new point in time, a new era in time. And John calls this the last hour, and it extends from when he ascended to heaven until he returns again. And so that's what he's talking about, is the last hour has come, and therefore there are going to be spiritual realities taking place during this time that you need to watch out for. And so he says, listen, you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. Now, when you and I think of Antichrist, We oftentimes think of a larger-than-life figure, you know, the person who's going to come and he's going to be this political figure or this world-dominating figure, and everyone's going to be amazed with the Antichrist. Who is he? Is it Obama? I don't know. Is it Trump? I don't know. You know, we all try, when the next political election comes along, we're like, oh no, is the guy who voted, who's the opposite of where I voted, is that the Antichrist? I don't know. We're going to watch. We're going to see in 3.5 years, is he going to turn on us? I don't know. We have this larger-than-life vision of who the Antichrist is, and these guys did as well. For example, look at this. Look what John says. He says, as you have heard. Like, John didn't make up Antichrist. There was this idea looming that this larger-than-life figure was going to appear. And then John shows up. He's like, actually, it's less mythic than you think it's going to be. Look what he says. Even now, many antichrists have come. And by this, we know that it is the last hour. He said, many antichrists have come. He's like, you know who they are? They were people in your church that you knew. You kept their kids for them so they'd go on a date night. But now they started to believe different things and they've headed away. And they're trying to distract you. They're trying to teach you different things about who Christ is and lead you away from true fellowship in Christ. And they're probably not doing it maliciously towards you, thinking, I'm trying to be malicious. So John's saying, watch out, because antichrists have come. And so there's something that's been interesting in this. It's not the boogeyman. It's people. And so I've found this fascinating. Actually, the more I read the Bible, the more I study the Bible, the more I write sermons, in thinking about applying things. So when you want to write a sermon, you always want to think, how do I apply this? How can people take something like from this text and apply it to their real life? Like, to where it's not just like some, like, we're coming to a lecture, but we're coming to something that really matters every day for you. And so as I come to the text, one thing that I've been really struck with pretty often is how non-mythical the Bible really is. Like, we have these ideas of spiritual things, like the Antichrist is this larger-than-life figure that's going to come from someplace. He's going to just arise, and it's going to like rear his head, and it's like, oh no, look, it's a dragon. Like, no, like it's actually, the scripture, although all over the place, is not mythical like that. Like, there's metaphor all over the place. There's metaphor everywhere in scripture, including where we're going to be going next year in Revelation. It's all metaphor. But it's a metaphor trying to describe spiritual realities or give spiritual significance to everyday life. Isn't that interesting? I've found this really fascinating. It's giving spiritual events and spiritual meaning to life and history. But like, if you got down and saw what is the actual event that this metaphor or this person or this thing is talking about, I think you'd be surprised or shocked to see that in all these cases, it's normal people and everyday events. Normal people and everyday events that Scripture is applying spiritual meaning to. Like, it's all over the place. So, for example, why do you think the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus instead of worship him? Because what did they see right in front of them? A man. Right. It was a man. He didn't come with a halo and with light shining on him and with angels singing all around him as he walked through the city of Jerusalem. No, he was a man who went and ate dinner and he made enemies and he started teaching about some other kingdom that was different than their kingdom. And these guys who were part of the religious establishment were like, wait, this is a problem for us, because if the Romans find out that this guy's teaching something and we're not putting like the kibbutz on it, then they're going to take our place from us and they're going to come in and take our city from us. And so we got to kill this guy. They saw a real person in front of them. And so all over Scripture, what we're seeing is it's everyday people that Scripture applies spiritual meaning to. And so what happens in this text is John is like, you're looking for this larger-than-life figure who's going to come, but watch out. It is everyday people. And so what's interesting for you and me, or what's significant for this, is that means that your everyday life has significant meaning, has spiritual meaning. Like, your everyday life. If all of Scripture is about normal people living normal lives, and then God comes into that moment and says, here's what this means, here's why this is important, then that means your everyday life is also deeply spiritual. Your everyday decisions, your relationships, you going to work, you cooking dinner, you creating order in the chaos of your house by doing the laundry, that is a deeply spiritual thing. It's a deeply spiritual thing. And that's why when you look at your life, you're like, man, when I read the Bible, I see spiritual things. I think all these things happening, these spiritual beings or this supernatural life taking place among the disciples. But I look at my own life and I think, man, my life is just normal. I don't have these crazy things happening in my life. That's good. That means you're normal. That means you're living a part of God's creation, because when God created people, created the world, he created it as like what you see every day. That's normal life. That's what people have always seen, is a normal life. And so you looking at your life thinking, my life doesn't feel like the supernatural or this spiritual life that I expect the disciples would have lived. No, they lived a normal life like you. They did. And so that's why, with your normal life, God comes in and says, to your everyday life, to your everyday relationships, I'm going to give spiritual meaning to what you're doing, to the decisions you're making. That's why Jesus comes in and he says, I want to be the Lord over your entire life, right? Because he's coming into your life and he's saying, I'm going to apply spiritual realities to what you're doing, to the decisions you're making. I want to be a part of what's happening in your life. I'm the Lord over this now. Not that your life is obviously going to be different. You're going to be able to fly or do weird things. Because the decisions you're making, I want to lead you to believe that these things hold deeply religious, deeply spiritual significance. That's what's happening. And so these antichrists are not the boogeyman. They're people. They're people. So here's what John says. He comes in and he clarifies, you believe this antichrist was coming, but they're already here. It was the people that you knew in your church, named John or Daniel or Mike or Sandra, and they were there in your group, and you were in small group together, but then they started to leave, and they started to teach different things about Christ. And so now, he's like, listen, they departed. And so verse 19, what he says is this, they went out from us, but they didn't belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, then they would have remained with us. However, they went out, so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. See, church attendance does not necessarily equal eternal security. See, attending church for a time period doesn't mean that you're good with God. It's all about who are you in a relationship with. See, Christianity by nature is exclusive. Christianity, like being part of the church of Christ, is an exclusive thing, right? And so, like, all people are invited to be a part, but the gospel itself, by its nature, will move to include people or exclude people. And so when we think of that word, exclude, on one hand, we can think of the spectrum of how we can use that word, right? Exclusive. And so oftentimes when we hear the church is exclusive, we tend towards this deepest or most extreme use of the word. We're like, oh, man, I want to... we're not exclusive. We want to invite all people. Like, no, no, no. Exclusivity can be a good thing because it can define a border. It can define things to where you say, who's in this and who's not in this? Who's in the group? Who's not in the group? Now, when we think of bad uses of it, like when I was in Dallas, Darren and I were on a weekend date over in Dallas, and we were somehow, I don't remember why I was looking it up, but we were by the Dallas Country Club. Or at least I read, I don't remember why. I was looking up. But I started looking up. Okay, Dallas Country Club. I guess it's nice. I don't really know. How do I get into Dallas Country Club? Turns out, the Dallas Country Club is a very exclusive group of people. And so I started looking at their website. And I'm like, okay, well, if I want to get in, what do I need to do? And their website says a membership link. And you click on membership. And it says, it's just like one sentence. Membership is by invitation only. Oh, okay. So I started Googling, like, so maybe a reporter's written, like, how can I get into the Dallas Country Club? So on the Dallas Country Club, like, there was a reporter who's writing about, like, the process of getting into this thing. So once you get an invitation to the Dallas Country Club, you fill out an application. Your application takes, on average, 7 years to be approved once you get an invite. Plus, the entrance fee starts, like not like that's like up to this. No. It starts at over $100,000. Isn't that crazy? Now, when we think of the word exclusivity, that's what we think to, right? Now, why would they do that? Why would that be the case? Because a bunch of men said, I want to be important, right? And if I make this exclusive, then that means I'm better because I can say I'm in the group and you're not in the group. Even when we invite you into the group, I still have say to make you wait for 7 more years, right? And so when we think of things are exclusive, a lot of times we're like, wait a second, that's like the country club. I can't be. No. The church is exclusive in a different way, a gospel exclusivity. It's different because here's as opposed to being built on pride, the church is exclusive because it defines a boundary based on what we believe. You see, what we believe will determine what God you actually worship, right? Like what you believe about Christ will determine what God you actually worship. And if you are a if you want to be a true Christian as a part of the true church, then you are required, according to Scripture, to believe in the triune God of Christianity. And so if you believe something different about Christ and that he is not fully God or that he was created by God or something like that, then you are not believing in the God of Christianity, the Trinity. And if you don't believe in that, then by nature, you are outside or excluded from the church. It's based on belief. Now, why is that important? Because all of life and all of Christianity is about knowing God. And if there are not borders on who's in and who's out, then you will never know if you know the true God or not. You will never know it. If there's not borders on it, because everything's about knowing God. And so you need to know, am I worshiping the right God or am I worshiping a false or a fake God? And so here John is coming in and he's saying, listen, antichrists have come and they believe different things about Christ, but you have to watch out because you need to hold to the original faith because the original faith is the one who worships the right God. And if you worship the right God, then you're in the church. But if you don't worship the right God, then you're outside of the church. You worship a completely different being altogether, right? You see, if Jesus was created or if Jesus was made God at one point and he wasn't always the Son, then you're not worshiping the God of Christianity. You're worshiping a different being altogether. And so what doctrine does John point to here? What's the defining edge that he's pointing to? Look at verse 22. Who is the liar if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist. And he actually defines what it means to be the Antichrist. The one who denies the Father and the Son. You see, if you deny the Son and you don't hold to the original faith with regard to him, then you make yourself Antichrist. You see, it's everyday people. It's every day. And so the Antichrist is not some larger-than-life figure. It's us. It's us who don't hold to faith in the true Christ as he has revealed himself in Scripture. And so what's his defining edge in this instance? It's Christology. It is who is the person of Jesus Christ? Who's the liar if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? That's what he's saying. Now, then what's his defining edge here? He says, well, Jesus is the Christ. That's the apostolic faith. Jesus is the one who is fully human and fully God, who came in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures as the Messiah that they anticipated throughout all of their Jewish history. And he came in order to rescue God's people, his chosen people, through his death and his burial and his resurrection. That is the apostolic faith. That's what we believe about Christ. And so for these guys, these antichrists who left the church, we don't know if they were Jewish and they denied, as a normal Jew now would today, that Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah. We don't know that. Or if these guys were Gentile or Greek in their background and started bringing in some other kind of philosophy into the church, we don't really know. But regardless, whether you explicitly deny Christ or you have a false understanding of who he is, both of them lead you to a bad spot. Because remember, the point is to know God. That's the point, is to know him and to have a relationship with him. And so since those who left the church in 1 John were redefining Jesus and not seeking to follow him on his own terms according to the teaching of the apostles, then their ideas led them, according to John, to not know God at all. And that's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous thing. So listen to verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. If you don't obey and believe in Jesus, then you do not get the Father. But the one who confesses the Son and submits their life to him, they gain the Father in heaven as well. You see, this is why pointing out the exclusivity of the Church of Christ is a loving and good thing, right? Because it's all about, like, knowing God. It's all about saying, hey, listen, if you want a relationship with God, if you want to live with him when he comes and remakes the new heaven and the new earth forever, then you need to know him. You need to know exactly who he is. You need to know what right belief in him is. And you need to follow that with your life and remain with that. Remember the word remain. Remain committed to that. So here's the thing, is John is saying, don't be like someone who shows up to the edge of the ocean. You go down to Surfside. You're like, I got my boat. I'm going to head out in the Gulf. I'm going to find my way over to the Bahamas. But then when you get there, you throw out the GPS. You're like, I'm going to write my own map. I got some crayons here. I got some paper. I'm going to draw a map to the Bahamas, and I'm going to set out on my boat. Now, you hear that illustration. You're like, that's really stupid. All right, that's a stupid illustration, right? What John is saying is, if you depart from the original faith, if you say Scripture itself is no longer going to be the basis for my life, the basis for my belief, then what you're doing is you're exchanging your GPS for some crayons and paper. That's what's happening. That's what John's saying, is you got to watch out and hold to this original faith, because it is disastrous for you if you don't. So then what does he say in verse 20? What is the call? But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. What does he mean by that? He says you don't need their teaching. You don't need to even listen to them. Why? Because you already know the truth. You already have the truth. And what Christ revealed to the apostles and what they wrote down and handed to you for that way, so that way you may believe. This is what John says, actually, at the end of his gospel and at the end of this letter. These things are written so that you might believe and have life in his name. See, you have the word of God. You've already got it. And so the call for you then is to hold fast. But not only do you just have the original teaching, not only do you have the Word of God, but then he also says this, you have an anointing from the Holy One. You have the Holy Spirit. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then the Spirit comes into your heart to confirm the words that he has given us through Scripture. So as you read Scripture and you're like, man, this is what it says about Jesus. I don't know if that's what I really believe. I don't know if I can really follow that, because culture says something different about this situation or about how I should live or about this role that I'm supposed to be living or shouldn't be living. I don't know. But then as you're reading Scripture, you're wrestling with it. What happens? The Spirit of God is working inside of your heart, inside of your mind, saying, believe it. Listen to the Word. Listen to the Word. Is the Holy Spirit is working in you to confirm what this word is saying to you. You see, the Holy Spirit will never say anything that's contrary to what Scripture says. And so to cement his point, look what he says in verse 24. What you have heard from the beginning is to remain in you. What you've heard from the beginning is to remain in you. There are not new truths about Christ that are to be revealed. What you've heard from the beginning is to remain in you. So here's the call. Hold to the original faith. And so there's something we did yesterday at Baby Michael Nye's Celebration of Life service, is we read the Apostles' Creed. So I was talking to David, and that was a great idea. It was a cool service yesterday to be a part of with him and Lori and all the Nyes. Because the point of the service was to hold fast to the original faith in troubling times. And so together we read the Apostles' Creed. And I thought, man, in light of what we're reading in 1 John, what better thing could we do at this moment than to recite what it is that we believe? And so what the Apostles' Creed is, it is the creed that was written. Actually, we have a form of it as early as 140 AD. And this is the basics of what Christians have believed since Christ. Now, we've taken one line out because it's confusing, and he descended into hell. We took that line out. But if you Google it, it'll be there. If you have questions, but just come talk to me. But there's a second line in it that says Holy Catholic Church. And that doesn't mean we're Catholics. What Catholic originally means is universal. And so when we say we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, it means we believe in the universal church that has existed since Christ came. And so that's what we're talking about in that. And so now we've got the Apostles' Creed we're going to have it on the board right here. And what I want us to do is I want us to recite it together. So Danny, if you'll go ahead and pull it up, man. We're going to recite this together, so just follow me, because this is what we believe as Christians or as followers of Jesus Christ. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And that is a summary of what we believe as Christians. And so if you're here today and you have never believed, if you've never entered into this exclusive church, you have the opportunity through the gospel, right? It is exclusive. And so if you don't hold the faith in Christ, you're on the outside. But you can become on the inside through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's what you do. You turn to him by faith. You say, Jesus, I believe and I read that you died on the cross and you rose again from the dead. And so now through that, believing in your act on the cross, I can gain forgiveness of my sins and gain a relationship with God. And once you pray that, you say that to him, then you get up and you tell someone else that you did that. That's how you become a Christian. And once you do that, you submit your life to him as him being the Lord over your life, as your boss or your master. And so this morning, we're going to do another really religious thing that I think is awesome. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together. In light of what we've read, in light of reading about the death and resurrection of Jesus, now we are going to confirm in our hearts, we are going to make physical the spiritual reality of what Christ did on the cross and in our hearts. And so what we're going to do is, I'm going to give you a moment. The band's going to come up, and they're going to play for just a moment, and we're going to give parents a moment to go get their kids that they would like to be in here to partake this with us. And so while parents are going to get their kids, as the band plays for just a moment, I just want you to respond. And so you can take a moment to prepare your heart for taking the Lord's Supper. You can assess your life and you can say, hey, I don't want to take this in an unworthy manner. And so God, what's happening in my life? What do I need to get out of my life? What do I need to confess? Or you can just stop and think and praise God for the truths of Scripture, and that the Son came to die for you, and through Him has given you new life. And so the band's going to play, and then I'll give you a few more instructions.